If, because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote these words to the church in Rome, writing about the nature of sin, the nature of the fall, the nature of the state in which we as human beings find ourselves, inheritors of sin, inheritors of sin. Look at your family. Look at your father and your mother and your grandfather and your grandmother and the ancestral line that bore you. You look at your parents and you look at your grandparents and you see before you in them hints and reminders and foreshadowings, if you will, of that which you will become. I have my mother's nose, my dad's eyes, my dad's bones, and my mother's blood pressure. I wish I had my mom's hair. I look more like the Miller and Moon side of the family than I do look like the Neal side of the family. Indeed, I actually kind of do have my mother's hair. I have my mother's grandfather's hair. And unfortunately, this part right here will eventually be gone. It'll just be right up here. Oh, well. We look in our ancestry, we look in the genes that come to us from our parents and our grandparents, and we can see not only what went before, but what we will be to a degree. Likewise, when we look back in time, when we look back to Adam and Eve, we see the first sin, the beginning of sin, the beginning of wanting things our own way, and not some other way. Most of you know I just got back from a vacation trip, and I love Frank Sinatra's music. Wonderful singer. Unfortunately, I heard sung several times on the cruise I just went on that wonderful song that everybody loves to hear but me. I did it my way. I'm sorry, my friends, but if we try to do it our way, we lose. If we try to live life the way we think is best, we, like Adam and Eve, will end up losing it all. Indeed, sin is, frankly, the desire to have it our own way. Sin is missing the mark of God's will for us. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. Sin is trying to get our own way and not God's own way. Now, lots of people have lots of lists of lots of sins, the things that are sinful. Set that aside for a moment. That's not important. Sin is fundamentally self-centeredness. Not going for God's way. Not going for God's will. Not going to achieve God's purposes for us. But rather, sin is trying to get our own way. That's exactly what struck Adam and Eve in the garden. God had planted a garden full of all sorts of wonderful things. Wonderful fruits and vegetables they could eat. They could eat of any tree in the garden. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden they could not eat. And on the day they ate of it, God told them they would die. So, you know, that tree sat there, and just like anything that's a no-no to a child's going to want to touch it and eat it, right? I know it's true of me. If mom and dad said no about anything, that's what I wanted to do. Mom and dad got smart. They worked some reverse psychology on me. And the things that were really forbidden, they never even mentioned. But if I wanted to have that cookie for dinner, the best way to make me want it is for mom to say no. And that's exactly what we have here. God set a simple boundary. You can eat of all the other trees, but you can't eat of this one. You can't eat of this tree. No, no, don't eat, don't touch. Or did God say that? Don't eat. Let's look at what Eve told Satan. Satan, the serpent, comes to Eve in the garden. And first of all, I'm blown away by the fact that they're having this conversation. Snake talks to me. There's a great shaped hole in that wall right over there. Women, if a snake talks to you, don't answer. If a snake opens its little slithery mouth and this little forked tongue comes out and it starts speaking to you, run! Because this conversation got all of us in trouble. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from the tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may not eat of the fruit of the tree, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, for you shall die." Now, going right out the gate, it's just amazing. It's like this is something that happens all the time. Oh, snake says, "Hey, did God say that you can eat of all the trees?" And she's going, "Oh, hello, let's have a conversation here. Yes, God said we can eat of any tree but the tree in the middle of the garden. We can't eat of it, we can't even touch it." Or did God say that? Let's look at the rule itself, which is back in chapter 2 of Genesis. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." So the prohibition is don't eat of the tree. Where did the woman get this bit about don't even touch it? Where did the woman get this bit about not only can't you eat of it, but you can't even touch it? Where'd that come from? From her fertile imagination? She just made it up? Looks like it to me. She just made that up. She did what we all are prone to doing. She exaggerated. She made it harder than God did. God said, "Don't eat the tree." She adds to God's word here and says, "Don't even touch it." Some theologians have suggested that this event where she says, "Don't even touch it," is actually the point at which sin begins to move into their lives. Because she is reflecting a desire to add to what God said. And that's never a good idea. And yet we frequently do that. By taking our own judgment, our own understanding, our own conception, our own thoughts, and adding them to what God has said. I actually agree with the theologians who have surmised that this point where she adds to God's word by saying, "Don't even touch it," that point is where, I agree, sin begins to worm its way in. Because by adding to God's word, one is reflecting a little bit of distrust here. That God's word's incomplete. That God's word's not sufficient in and of itself. She's adding to what God says, as if God's word wasn't enough. The serpent's response is amazing. He ignores that part. He says, you will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Now, I have been quoted as saying in the past that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be in that line that wants to smack Adam right in the nose for listening to Eve. But he's just like most guys. Honey, give me something to eat. Here you go. Why didn't she say, get it yourself? But you notice what it said there, and it's a little phrase that, you know, frequently we miss. And when we're reading through this, little parenthetical statement here, it's set off inside a comma. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Sorry, he was right there during this conversation between her and the serpent. Why didn't he pipe up and say, hey, wait a minute, God didn't say we couldn't touch the tree? No. He kept quiet. Here, honey, eat.
Yes.
And he eats. Sin enters in. Their eyes were opened. They recognized that they were naked. And that word right there has multiple meanings. Not just that they didn't have any clothing on at all. Not that they were, you know, free and easy to the world, but also that they were totally and completely without any kind of spiritual covering. Totally and completely on their own. Sin moved into the world by the one man, and I would add to what Paul says here, woman too, by the one person, by Adam. All have sinned. Whether it be when Eve adds to God's word, or whether it be when they actually ate of the tree, it's irrelevant. Sin enters in when we decide to go against what God's will is for us. When we decide that we know better than God. When we decide that we want to be God or be like God. Rather than depending upon God, we want to depend upon ourselves. That's exactly what they were wanting to do. They wanted to be wise. Couldn't they trust God's wisdom? Couldn't they trust God's grace? No. They wanted it for themselves. And when we want to be sufficient of ourselves, when we feel that we ought to be able to trust in our own selves, we stumble into sin as well. Let's look at what Paul had to say here about this situation. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned, sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Lots of words there. What's he saying? You know, I had somebody ask me one day, they didn't die the day they ate of it. They didn't die. They kept on living. They lived hundreds of years after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, of course, there are several traditional interpretations here. One is that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and they all died within 1,000 years. And that's okay. I like that one. But I like the better interpretation, the interpretation that, frankly, many Jews have identified, that they did indeed die the moment, the actual moment they ate of the tree. They died spiritually. Prior to eating from the tree, they were living in God's perfection. They were living in total communion with God's Spirit. They were living in accordance with God's will in the garden. The instant they ate from the tree, their eyes were opened. and they discovered that they themselves were insufficient in and of themselves. They were depending upon God. They were naked. And so they set about trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. I believe that they did indeed die the instant they ate from the tree, spiritually. And spiritual death leads to physical death. And people have been dying ever since. Death has reigned from Adam to Moses. Before the law even established what sins were, people died because of this sin, because of the first sin. Okay. But the free gift is not like the trespass, not like the first sin. For if the many died through one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. If we're all going to die in Adam due to what we've inherited from him, so much more is the gift to, frankly, all, the promise, frankly, to all, made in the one man, Jesus, who's even greater than the one man, Adam. He keeps going. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If one sin brings condemnation for all, one sin, Adam's sin, brings sinful nature, sin to all of us. We are all sinners because we are human. And because we are sinners, we sin. Well, Jesus' death on the cross brings to us justification, not just because we are human and sinners, but because God's grace will bring it for a specific reason, and that comes next. If because of one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Why aren't all people saved? If all die in and because of Adam and the sin of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if all die spiritually and physically because of that, then why aren't all saved through Jesus' death on the cross? Paul here tells us why not. Because what Jesus gives us from the cross, what Jesus gives us from the cross, grace, the free gift of acceptance and love, comes only to those who receive it. And the word here is a very specific word in the original language of the New Testament in Greek, lambano. We learned some Greek words a couple weeks ago. Let's learn this one. Lambano. Say it after me. Lambano. Lambano. It means to accept, to receive, to take, or to choose. It's an active verb. And in this case, the way it's written here, it is a present active masculine plural participle. Literally, those who accept, receive, take, or choose. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive, those who take, those who choose, those who accept the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Not to all. All don't accept it. All don't receive it. All don't choose to say, yeah, give me the free gift. Some, for whatever reason, reject Christ. Some, for whatever reason, say no to the free gift. Some, for whatever weird reason, don't want to accept it. I was stupid this past week. Really dumb. On the cruise ship, they have special auctions and special prizes to give out to people who come to the auctions. And one of the things that they gave out was this invitation that had this raffle ticket in it. And it said, come to the art auction and you will receive if your raffle ticket is drawn, you'll get a free gift worth $500. A free piece of art. Well, I thought to myself, I never win things like that. I really don't. And that was my mother who won that, remember? That quilt. Anyway, so I looked at that and I said, nah, I don't want to go to the art auction anyway. It's mostly junk. And so I didn't go. Guess what? It was my raffle ticket that was drawn. And since I wasn't there, they had to draw another one. Aww. Say, aw, give me nice pet, you know, aww, thank you. No, I see your crocodile tears. I turned down a free gift. And guess what? Lots of people do that. Jesus died so that we all, if we will accept it, will receive the most wonderful lottery ever. Jesus died to give us a free gift. If only we will say, yes, I'll take it. Thank you. It's mine. Did you do anything to get it? No, just received. And that reception is an active reception, friends. It's an active verb. Receive. Paul is saying very simply, sin came to all of us, and we have no choice in that. We are all sinners. I'm sorry, if you're breathing, you're a sinner. If you're a human being, you're a sinner. But we have the choice because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, because we're dead, friends, spiritually dead. But because of Jesus, we can say yes and receive that free gift, that relationship which God has for us to live. And what is that relationship? The last part of that verse. Much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Guess what's dominion? Guess what is exercising dominion in our lives before then? Sin. Sin is exercising dominion. Sin is in control. Sin rules us until we say yes and receive God's grace. Then righteousness moves into us. The righteousness of Christ moves into us. God considers us righteous. We are considered and judged righteous, even though we're not. We receive then a gift of God's love and acceptance, and He begins to transform us. And indeed, God's righteousness begins to exercise dominion, rulership in our lives. Wow. What a wonderful gift He has to give to us. This wonderful gift of the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness, that's Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, leads to justification and life. And here Paul writes, for all. How for all? If all don't receive it, how can it be for all? Because all are given the opportunity to say yes. All are given the opportunity, the ability. If just that, to say yes and to receive. Whereas before Christ, no one could receive. Before Christ, all were dead. So now in Christ, all are given the option, the opportunity to receive this grace. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Jesus' obedience, his death on the cross and obedience to God's will, the many will be made righteous. Not all will be saved, not all will be made righteous. The many will be made righteous. Those who receive the gift of grace. Today, we're in worship here today. We're partaking of the means of grace through preaching, through the singing of hymns, through the reading of Scripture, through prayer. We're also going to partake in the means of grace through Holy Communion, in which we receive a bread and the wine, and we receive into ourselves by faith yet again the real and abiding presence of Jesus. Receiving, indeed receiving God's grace. Allow God's righteousness to come in to fill you. Allow God's righteousness to come in when you receive by faith. Allow God's righteousness to transform you and exercise dominion over your life today. To repeat, Paul wrote, "If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Allow God's grace to move in and through your life today and exercise dominion in your life today. Dominion to overcome sin, dominion to overcome pain and heartache, loss, depression, spiritual and physical sickness. Receive and accept the grace of God, which can and will transform us and exercise dominion, rulership in our lives. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And let the people say, Amen.